Good morning. When I get that promotion, I will finally feel valued and happy. When I get to Friday afternoon, I will finally be happy. It's Sunday, if you hadn't realized. We sit on the precipice of another week. And that might fill you with a certain amount of dread about all the things that need to happen with a regular routine of work or school. Or you might be excited about getting back to work, proving who you are to the people around you. Which one of those two people are you? Are you the one who lives to work, or the one who works to live? The one who lives to work, or the one who works so that they can rest? Those of us who have a focus on getting ahead in their study or their career, those who are working two side hustles enough to buy a house and the car to pursue who they want to be, say things like, when I get this job, I'm going to feel appreciated and valued, and then I will be happy. And then those of us who work so they don't have to work, to be able to afford the holiday. They work so they can get to Friday afternoon and collapse and say, I finally made it. I am happy. It is Friday afternoon. Can I get an amen? No, you don't have to do that right now. I don't have to go to work. It's Friday. But then there is the dread of the coming Monday and the grief of the work ahead. We all pursue something. We pursue work or we pursue rest. And when we do it to the exclusion of God, we run the risk of making it an idol. If only I had this, I would be happy and valued and I would be satisfied. Life would be complete. But it is never enough. There is no weekend or holiday that can satisfy. There is no job or career that will make us feel truly valued or satisfied. God made work and God made rest in the garden. But that paradise was lost. And so now our view towards both work and rest is damaged. But in Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, he restores God's plan for work and for rest for us. Today we're continuing in our series, Paradise Lost, and we're looking at the book of Genesis as we see God's plan for us for work and rest. And today we'll see how we are to reorient, reshape our minds to both work and rest, because God has a better work and a better rest for us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for how you have made us to be people who can work and to rest. But Lord, as you know, we are people who quickly make idols out of the good things you give us. Help us to see the way we default, the way we lean towards both work and rest. Reshape our lives, our minds, and our hearts today to honor you with all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Ah, there we go. The good of work and rest. We're going to start today in work. I'm going to spend most of my time in work and a little bit of time in rest, almost like the shape of the week. That's not intentional. Throughout Genesis 1, we see God working. In the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see God work. He spends 6 days working, but God works like only he can. He speaks and he does his work. The God we see at the very start of the Bible is a God who works. He creates. And he makes a material world. And in chapter 2, we see, I don't have them on the back, so I'm going to have to, I don't want to be turning around for you. Daniel, can you go over to the next slide for me, please, brother? There we go. In Genesis chapter 2, it shows God getting down into the dirt, so to speak, and it seems like it's a picture of God working with his hands. It says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." It's this two-stage act of creation. There is the forming and the breathing of life into it. God didn't just speak to make humans, he forms us. There's more attention to God's work here. In Genesis 1, it says, and God said, and so he makes us. But then in Genesis 2, it is this much more intimate picture of God being involved in his creation. Much more like a potter with a pot forming something with a specific purpose. God has made us, and he's shaped us, and he has given us a purpose. And verse 5 shows our purpose. Now the Lord had planted, that's verse 8, that's okay. Verse 8, God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And part of man's purpose is to work. Verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Humanity is made to work, having dominion over the land. And God brings all of the animals to Adam, and Adam works. And his first act of work is to name the animals. So just like God speaks and makes, Adam is like God in that his first act of work is to speak. He gives animals names. It's not emphasized here, but can you imagine with me what working in the garden would have been like? It would have been easy. It would have been satisfying. Before we get to sin, before we get to the toil and the hardship, working in an idyllic garden would have been easy and joyful. One of my favorite jobs to do is to mow the lawn. I take something that has become chaotic and I bring order to it. It usually takes me ages. I don't know about you, how much attention you pay to your lawn, but I've got a hedge out the front, so I have to trim the hedge. Then there's weeds. There's always weeds that need to be pulled. At the moment, the weeds are winning. So I think I need Neville's help to fix my garden. Do the edges. And then I mow the lawn. And one of the reasons why I enjoy mowing is not because of the work, but it's finishing the job. It's standing back and going, that looks better. That looks tidy. I like straight lines. I have this hedge that the lawn is on an angle, but the hedge needs to be straight. And I sit there sometimes and just go, that should be... Anyway. But there's a joy and a satisfaction from working hard and completing a task. We do find joy and satisfaction in our work now. But it's from hard work, it's from toil, it's from fighting against weeds. But can you imagine a work where there is only joy, there is only satisfaction? There are no hard days where the weeds win. There is only good days where the work is always satisfying. But as we know, the fall damaged that. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God cursed our work. From Genesis chapter 3, from verse 17, there it is. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, in brackets, weeds as well, for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Work now is difficult. It is unpleasant. It's liable to failure and unintended consequences. We are people who were made to work, but work is now stained by sin. Think not of just the working of the ground and, you know, the plants around us. Think of the workplace, relationships with co-workers and managers and bosses. All work is made more toilsome and less productive. And as a result of the fall, we make idols of our work. We can seek to find our identity in our job title. One of the issues I've had as I've been starting here and getting to know people is I want to ask a good question when I get to know people. I don't want to ask, oh, you know, Neville, I'll pick on Neville because he's a dear brother. Neville, what do you do? Tell me your job identity. Tell me your job title so I can understand you. I've been trying to ask a softer question. What do you do throughout the week so he could tell me something that is not just, this is my title? Because we unfortunately value people based on their titles. A doctor, you know, they're going to be fairly high. A teacher, you know, valuable because I've got kids. You know, I'll put you in the middle. We judge people based on their title. It's a result of the fall. Not only do we pursue work for our identity and our satisfaction, but we also judge people based on their work. But this changed with Jesus' death and resurrection. Not that he has given us a holiday from work. Not that he gets up from the tomb and says, don't worry, guys, it's holiday time. Work is still good. Jesus' death and resurrection means that we continue to work, but we work in the way it was designed for us. It's changed how we relate to work. So from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, I'll read Colossians 3:17. Open it up in your Bibles with me. Whatever you do, Paul says, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let me read that again. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So all work, and Paul is going to talk about slaves in a moment in Colossians 3. Oh, sorry, I skipped ahead. All work is of theological significance. All work is valuable to God because it's done in the name of Jesus. So it doesn't matter what our work is. It doesn't matter if you're a student studying. It doesn't matter if your job is to stay home and care for children. It doesn't matter if you teach. It doesn't matter if you work at a building site or if you work in finance or IT. It doesn't matter if you're the CEO of a multinational company. They all have the same status in God's eyes. All work is valuable to God when we do it in the name of the Lord. Work changed. Every occupation, Martin Luther says, every occupation has its own honor before God. Ordinary work is a divine vocation, a divine calling. There is not some jobs that are better. There's not some jobs that are worse. There is work which God has called us to do. And when we do it in the name of the Lord, it brings honor to him. And so Paul continues. And he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Work is to be done with all our hearts as if we were working for the Lord. Now, my dear brother Jeff, he's my boss, and he's a good boss. But he is not God. I'm not going to look at him while I tell you. No. He's not God. I don't work just to please him. I don't work just to make him happy with me. I should not be working hard just to impress a manager to get a bonus or the promotion or so that I can feel valued. We shouldn't just work hard. We shouldn't just work the two side hustles to earn all that we can for the sake of it. We work for the Lord, for he is our master. That changes how we work. It changes our attitude. It changes our motivation. But we still easily make it a god, where I think that pursuing this will make me happy. It will make me rich. But we are already rich in Jesus. Regardless of the title on the business card that we have the highest title, children of God. So brothers and sisters, why do you do what you do? Why are you working in the field that you are working? Don't hear me say you shouldn't strive for success. Don't hear me say you shouldn't strive for excellence. They are good things to pursue. But I just want to question the underlying motives. Why are we doing those things? Strive for success. Do great and difficult things. But why? Are we doing it to make our name great? Are we doing it to have honor amongst our peers or to be accepted in Australian society? Or are we doing it to honor God? To care for people, to love people, to work hard because Jesus is our master. When we read the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1, we get to the end of the 6 days of creation and we get to the pinnacle, God making people. But it's not the end point. As Heath read for us in Genesis chapter 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God works, but God also rested. This shows us what the end point of creation is. The goal that we are heading towards is rest. God knows what it is to work and what it is to rest, which is why he wove it into how we are to live with a regular Sabbath. The Sabbath was instituted for people to not work. And the point of the Sabbath was for people to always remember that God was the Lord, that he was sovereign, and he provided for them. And so when God took the people of Israel out of Egypt, he sent them into the wilderness, he forced them to depend on him. God sent quail, God sent manna, and he said, for 6 days you will go and pick it up, but on the seventh day you will not work. I will provide for you. But what people would do is, on the first 5 days, they would go and try and pick up too much. They wanted to hoard and have excess food, depending on themselves and not on God. And when the people did that, all of that food went off until the sixth day, where they were to get enough for the seventh. It was an active dependence on God. You'll have enough on the seventh day when you're trusting in me. You will not work on that day. God taught his people active dependence, where the people sat and trusted that God was enough for them. Jesus in Mark 2 is criticized for picking up grain as he walked along, and this is what the Pharisees considered work. But Jesus tells them that the Sabbath was made for man. Rest was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is in charge of God's rest. He would bring in God's rest for us. This is a wonderful aspect of God's grace to us in salvation, that there is no work that we can do to save ourselves. We are saved by Jesus' death and resurrection. So no matter how much we work, it will never be enough. Because God has shown us his grace, that means we can rest. Rest now is dependence on God's grace. It is a gift of God's grace to rest, to stop, to say, God has done enough for me, so I can stop and trust in him. But we do not do this well. I was sharing stories with someone fairly recently about going to the dentist. And I shared fairly oddly about how much I love going to the dentist. Does anybody else love going to the dentist, or is it just me? Yes, I've got one. Can I get two? No. Yes, two. Thank you, Ali. I really like going to the dentist because it is this sweet 30 minutes of rest. Now, I know you're confused. Stay with me. Apart from having my jaw cracked open and them doing some cleaning, which is usually okay, everybody should floss, in that 30 minutes, I can't do anything. I can't produce anything. I can't do any work. I can't listen to a podcast. I can't read my Bible. I can't have coffee and meet with someone. I can't do anything. And so I lie there with my mouth open and come this close to falling asleep. And it is so sad that I am looking forward to seeing the dentist first thing tomorrow morning. Because this is almost like the only rest I have, where I willingly place my hands, my life, in the dentist's hands, and I lie there fully trusting in their work. In the dentist, usually a place of horror and pain. But we can rest in God's hands, fully trusting in Him, that the work is complete in Jesus' death and resurrection. No matter how much I work, I cannot add a single bit to that. So often our lives look more like a treadmill, running hard, running fast, and getting nowhere. We run from meeting to meeting. We rush home to do dinner, to clean the house, until we collapse in front of TV at the end of the night. I have never finished TV late at the night, finished binging a television show and got up and think, I am so well rested. I feel wonderful. It's far the opposite. I'm exhausted. I stumble up to bed, or, you know, at best my wife pokes me awake so I actually do go to bed. And when we get to the weekend, well, there is still work to do. Clean the house. You can't sleep in on a Saturday morning because you've got to go to soccer. And then you're going to come home and you've got to deal with all the muddy, dirty clothes that have been produced at soccer. Run around, do chores. And then we get to Sunday morning and we come to church. And we have a moment of worship of God, trusting in Him, hearing His word. But then there's always other things on a Sunday. There's a kids' party. We've got to get ready for the week. We would love to rest, but we can't. We feel the constant struggle to produce. I must be productive in all of my life. I must make things. I must get ahead. We have made gods of productivity instead of trusting in the God who produces salvation for us in Jesus so that we can rest. We need to practice dependent rest. How much harder is our lives now because of the wonderful inventions of electricity and computers? Before those, you could not do much when it became nighttime. They've fundamentally changed our work, and we are not made for the pace we expect ourselves to live by. No wonder that if you listen to any self-help guru or neuroscientist, they will all say to do the one thing in common. Anybody want to have a stab in the dark at what it is? Anybody want to have a guess? What does every self-help guru say you should do every day? Meditate. Meditate. Have you heard self-help gurus say you should sit there and meditate? It is the world's repackaging of rest, of sitting and trusting in God that He is enough. When we take a day off, when we take an hour off to spend it with God, to read His word, to sit with Him, we are expressing our dependence on God. No matter how much I do, no matter how much I produce, God has already done it. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." So when we rest, we get a little taste, a little symbolic taste of heaven, that there is more than this life. Work will endure. Dishes will get dirty again. Clothes will get dirty again. Work will always be there. But we are called to an active trust in God. Now, we as Christians are not legalistic like the Jews. We do not say we must not do work from Friday afternoon till Saturday afternoon. We are not legalistic about this. And so if that is on this side, we have gone far the other way, where we don't stop and rest and trust in God. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. Find time this week. Reprioritize. Think, what is going to happen if I don't clean the house today? I'll have to clean it tomorrow. What will happen if I finish work an hour early today? There will be more work for me on Monday. Work will endure. Active trust in God reminds us of what He has done. Culture has gods that we have fallen for. We strive to make ourselves happy with work, or we pursue rest, thinking it will satisfy, but it never does. Instead, we worship God with work, knowing that we work in Jesus' name, and we do it for His glory. And we rest, knowing that God has finished the work and that we can be dependent on Him. And so, brothers and sisters, the one of us, the people here who love to work, well, Jesus says that the work is finished. Rest in me. And those of us here who love to rest, Jesus reminds us that He is our master. And so we can and are encouraged to work not for ourselves, but for His glory. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that Jesus did indeed die on the cross, that He was raised to life. Not only have You shown us Your grace, that we are brought into Your family, but that You reshape how we are to view work and rest. Heavenly Father, as we go out soon, help us not just rush off into the many things that we have planned. Father, help us to stop, to remind ourselves to be dependent upon You, for You are good and You love us and You know that You have made us to be Your people, to rest and to trust in You. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.